Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you to everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you worshiping with us as well. VBS workers, you know who you are, and if you don't, Mary will tell you. But immediately following this morning's service, if you all can meet in the classroom back at the end of this hallway, and Mary's going to tell you about different things that are going on. If you've not had a chance to go down to the Family Life Center, Mary and Lisa were working very hard yesterday. It's already coming together with some great decorations, and we're very excited about VBS right around the corner, but don't forget about that after church today. The NDI Council will be meeting this...
No meeting.
You're off the hook. No NDI Council meeting this week. Super Summer Something is this Wednesday night. You guys have done a fantastic job of supporting these in the different groups, and it's been a fun time from the stories I've heard. The church board is responsible for Super Summer Something this week. The Plateau Pluckers are going to be our entertainment. And if you do not know who they are, then you have to come Wednesday night and find out. So be excited for that. And then, well, this is also going to be kind of our shindig for the 4th of July. So we need to know if you are coming so we can plan for the food. We'll be having hamburgers and hot dogs. Desserts will be provided, but we would like for you to bring the side dishes and drinks. So there is a sign up sheet in the foyer. Please sign up on your way out the door this morning and let us know if you were going to be there. Church board, there's a board meeting on July 6th. At 6:30, so don't forget about that. Wayne will have your packets next Sunday morning. Pick those up on your way out the door. As I already mentioned about the VBS workers meeting, if we're meeting with the workers, then that means that VBS is coming up shortly. So there is already registration open. There is a QR code on the announcement flyer at the welcome desk. If you have kids that you want your kids, your grandkids, neighbor kids, people that you know that want to come, go ahead and be registering them. In advance of that. Also, I've mentioned this on several occasions before, but the summer is going by in a hurry, and we will be having a Fall Arts and Crafts Festival in September. There are forms and flyers and information about that out on the welcome desk as well, so make sure that you check that out and go ahead and be promoting that and be thinking about how you can support that. All right, I think that's all I've got. Thank you all for being here today.
Let's stand as we worship the Lord this morning.
How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun has ceased its shining,
my Savior and my
My old love, I need you. We have the great privilege of not being ignorant of who God is. You get to think about that for just a second. The very start of the book of Hebrews goes like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God revealed himself to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he reveals himself to us by his Son, through whom he created the world, and who is the heir of all things. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he was just a little guy. He was born like we are. And yet he's God. And he shows us very clearly who God is. In Colossians, as Pastor William will be preaching through this morning, it says, Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. If you're curious about what God looks like, you just look to Jesus. And that's what he looks like. And Jesus is the one who said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says in John, I do nothing other than that which I see the Father doing. Which means God's like Jesus, and Jesus is like God. And our God shows up, and he serves us, and he gives his very life for our sake. So think about that this morning as we worship him. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us ignorant as to who you are, but displaying yourself to us clearly through your Son, whom you appointed the heir of all things, through whom, by whom, and for whom all things exist and have their being. Really just let that be the foundation of our life. Because through your Apostle Paul, you said, no foundation can be laid other than that which has been laid in Christ Jesus. Or as he says later in Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear in glory. It's only in Jesus we know who we are. It's only in Jesus we know who we've been called to be. So Lord, today I just ask you to soften our hearts and open our eyes to the ways that we can be like you. Not because we're good or we're perfect or we got our act together, but because you reached down in grace and saved us, transferring us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. It's in his name we live, so it's in his name we pray. Amen.
For about 3 weeks now, we have been looking at Discipleship 101. The first Sunday that we were together, we talked about this is where we begin. The next Sunday, we talked about that the fact that we are saved, and we did look at Colossians in that sermon. Last Sunday morning, we talked about who is God. And this morning, you can already see the title of the sermon on the screen, and it is "Who is Jesus to You?" I want to say something, and I really hope that this comes across in the way that I mean it. I don't want us to look at the titles of these sermons and simply because we say, "Well, I know who God is, so therefore I don't have to pay attention today," or "I know who Jesus is." So that means I don't need this. So I'll just do something else. Now I'm not saying this because somebody has come to me and said, "Well, I want to tell you about Joe over there and what he did while you were preaching last Sunday morning." That's not what happened. But I do think that there is that tendency somehow in our minds to think, "Well, I already know about this, so I don't have to do anything, or I don't have to listen, or I don't have to pay attention." I want to tell you, I really believe as we're going through Discipleship 101, that if we'll pay attention to what God is saying to us through His Word, amen? If we'll pay attention to what God is saying to us through His Word, I think that when all this is said and done, that we would be able to take somebody who is a new Christian and begin to mentor them and begin to help them and disciple them, just as we too have been mentored and we have been discipled. And so be sure and pay real close attention, I think, as we're going through all of these sermons, so that God can speak to you and prepare you. I'm smiling. And prepare you to be able to help someone
in their walk with Christ. This morning we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look beginning with verse 15 and go down through verse 23 here in just a few moments. I've told you this little story before, but I think it's so funny, and I think it probably really happened about a Sunday school teacher who was talking to her Sunday school class, and in the process, sometimes to keep children occupied so that they will listen, she handed out pieces of paper, and she began to talk to them about who Jesus really was. And as she's talking, she notices this little girl, and that little girl is very intent and very intense in what she is doing there. And so the teacher really didn't know what to do, and so she walked over to her and she said, "Sweetheart, what are you doing?" And the little girl said, "I'm drawing a picture of Jesus." To which that concerned the teacher just a little bit, and she said to the little girl, "Well, sweetheart, you really can't draw a picture of Jesus because nobody knows what he looks like." To which the little girl says, "When I'm finished, they will." How many times, now think about this, how many times do we paint a picture in our minds based on what we think Jesus ought to look like and be like rather than what Jesus really is and does? You see, I really think that we do that. There are millions of people across our nation this morning that if you were to go to them and you were to say, "Do you know who Jesus is?" they would say, "Oh, sure." And then if you were to say, "Well, do you love him?" they would say, "Oh, yes, I really love Jesus." But the reality is most of them are talking about something or someone that they have in their minds rather than the reality of who Jesus was and is. You see, some people think he was a great teacher. There are a lot of people who think he was a prophet. Some think that he was a very good example for us to follow. But when you begin to ask them more direct questions, when you begin to ask them, and maybe it might even be some of us here this morning, if we were really to begin to ask them some very direct questions about who Jesus is, what he does, they would do, we would do, probably what a whole lot of politicians do, we would deflect. Now, if you don't know what I mean by that, I'm meaning by that we would try to answer some other question rather than the question that has been presented. And politicians are wonderful at doing that. Thank you, Eugene. I mean, they might then begin to talk about what a good person they are, you know, or they'll do like I've heard so many times, they'll tell you which church they're a member of. Now, if you were to go to that church and ask them about that person, they would say, "We haven't seen them in 20 years." You know? And a lot of times they'd start to tell you how much better they are than the people who attend the churches that they know of, you know? And it's at that point that I would like to be like a lawyer. When somebody begins to say all that, I would want to say, "Objection. Answer the question. Who is Jesus to you?" Well, in the passage that we're just about to read, Paul answers that question. You know, we talked about this a few Sundays ago. We talked about how Epaphras was saved there at Ephesus and goes to Colossae, and there he plants a church, and the church was doing real well. And you know that, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that when a church does real well, that the devil comes in and he begins to attack. And he did this by bringing some people into the Colossian church that had a false gospel, false teachings about Jesus. And so it was so bad that Epaphras goes to Paul while Paul is in prison, and Paul writes this letter to remind them of who Jesus really is. You say, "Well, William, what does the Church of the Nazarene believe? Who does the Church of the Nazarene believe that he is?" Article 2. Last week it was Article 1. This week, Article 2, we believe in Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, that he was eternally one with the Father, that he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary, so that the two whole and perfect natures, that is to say the Godhead and the manhood, are thus united in one person, very God and very man, the God-man. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he truly arose from the dead and took again his body, together with all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven and is there engaged in intercession for us. Wow. A lot of big words. You say, William, what's the gist of all that? I'm glad you asked that question, you know. Because this morning, as we go through this, we're going to see what Jesus did. And that he has this relationship with creation, that he has this relationship with the church, but that he also has this relationship with God's children. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that I want us to look at this morning is Jesus' relationship to creation. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You begin to look at this passage of Scripture. And you need to clear up, first of all, some language here. It's interesting that Paul writes this passage of Scripture here to the church to warn them about false teaching. But what is interesting to me is that now many of false religions, cults, whatever you want to call them, they take what Paul said right here and they try to support their own teaching. And I'm just going to name some, okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses misuse this verse and make it to say something that it doesn't say in order to support their false doctrine that Jesus isn't God. They use verse 15 totally wrong. Here is what verse 15 really is saying to us. It means that just as the invisible Father is God, so the Son who came to earth in visible flesh is God. Amen. You see, it's as simple as that. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God in the flesh. God incarnate. And the word that is translated image here in verse 15 is the word that was used to describe an engraving tool or a stamp. In other words, Jesus is the exact representation, the exact likeness of God. That's the reason that Jesus could say to those who were there, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So when you begin to look at this, you come to the realization that maybe we don't completely understand this. If I were to ask all of you this morning to raise your hand, if you completely understand God, if someone raised their hand, I'd let them come and finish the sermon. I don't understand all that there is to know about God. But this much I do know. The Scripture lets us understand that Jesus is God. There is no mistake about that. When you begin to realize that, when you begin to think about that, you have to come to the realization not only that He is God, but then you begin to understand who you are. And I want to tell you, I think sometimes it may be easier to understand who He is rather than who we are. We try to fool ourselves. We try to make ourselves think a whole lot of good things about us. And you notice in the song that we sang this morning, the new Nazarene hymnal, and it's been around a long time, so it's not new. But it has in there where it says, where the old version said, "For such a worm as I," the new Nazarene hymnal and most other hymnals nowadays, they say, "For sinners such as I." We sang the old version. And that's not to make you feel bad about yourself. But really, folks, until we really understand the depth of our depravity, the depth of our sin, we will really never come to understand who Jesus really is and what Jesus has really done. You see, verse 15 here, the Apostle Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation."
The same false teachers of our day, they say that this proves that Jesus was created. They say that they don't know how we could interpret it in any other way. Well, when you begin to look at it, you have to realize that there was two ways that this word firstborn could be interpreted. The firstborn, like most of us would say, would be that Megan is our firstborn and Kaylee is our secondborn. That means that Megan was born first. Okay? This is not saying that Jesus was born in some sort of order, that he was created in some sort of order. What it is saying here is order of preeminence. Okay? I mean, look at verse 15 one more. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. You come to the realization that he's not talking about order of birth. He's talking about order of position. And Jesus is over all things. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Get this, and the Word was God. You go on down. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It doesn't say that he was created by the Father. It says he came from the Father. He is the Son of God in order of preeminence, in order of position. When you go to Genesis 1, there Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God as God created the heavens and the earth. Please understand, nothing exists that Jesus didn't create. Nothing exists that God didn't create. And nothing continues. Nothing continues except by the sustaining power of Jesus. When you begin to think about that, you come to the realization that all that we see, all that we know, all that is in this vast universe in which we live, all of this was created by and for Jesus. Not for you, not for me. That doesn't mean we should abuse it. But it wasn't created. It was created for Jesus, by Jesus. He sustains it all. His relationship to his creation is as our creator and as our sustainer. So when you begin to look at that, you come to the realization that Jesus has a relationship with his creation. But not only does Jesus have a relationship with his creation, Jesus has a relationship with his church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What comes to mind when somebody says, well, what is the church? I was about 8 or 9 years old. We were living in Cartersville, Georgia. Cartersville is the same place that had the train derailment that I told you about a few weeks ago. If you remember that, if you don't remember it, then you weren't paying attention. Oh, y'all didn't laugh real loud. Makes me nervous. We were living in Cartersville, Georgia, right behind the only thing that separated our yard from Robert and the Yanceys. Ralph and Janola Yancey's house, their yard, was a chain link fence. Robert and I were the same age. Robert was their son. So Janola's mom lived in the downstairs part of their house. And so Janola worked and Ralph worked. And so mom and dad both worked. And so grandma was there. And so Robert and I spent a lot of time together. Robert had this little record player. Now, I'm about to date myself. And some of you, I don't have a picture of it on the screen or anything like that, but if you don't believe it exists, I think there is one. There was one out here in the welcome desk. I don't know how it got there, but I showed it to Pastor Jack one day. He had never seen one, I don't think. And what I'm talking about is a 45 record. About that big, had a hole about that big in it, you know. If you wanted to play it on your LP stereo, there was a little yellow thing that you could put in the middle of it so that it would drop and play.
But you had to make sure that it was on 45 and not 33 and a third, or you would think the person had gone completely to sleep. Robert had a little 45 record player. And I don't know if it was the only record. I don't know if it was the only record that he had, but almost every time we'd go over there, he would have this little song playing. And here's the words. There's a church in the valley by the Wildwood. No lovelier spot in the dale. No place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale. It's a sweet song. It's sentimental. Talking about a little church out in the middle of nowhere. And there are plenty of them out there. We've got a lot of them on our district that are part of the Church of the Nazarene that are out in the middle of nowhere. You know? But that's not the true picture of the church. I'm going to say that again. That is not the true picture of the church. Because the church is not a building. The church is a body. And the church that is the body of Christ is the people. I'm so thankful for the buildings that we have. We had somebody that wanted to buy the property not long ago, and they offered us $750,000 for the buildings and the property. We laughed. I'm going to tell you something, though. We had storms come through last night. God forbid. But can I tell you what had happened had a tornado come through and blew every building that we have on this place away? More than likely, we would have found a place if it was nothing more than in the parking lot for the church to meet. Because we are the body of Christ. We are the church. It is not a building. It is the body of Emmanuel, God with us. And sometimes, folks, I'm going to say this, and I hope it comes across lovingly, because I really do mean that. How can we, when we stop and consider that this is the body of Christ, how can we take what we are doing here for granted? You see, this, we do a lot of things during the week, and they're so important. But this is probably the most important thing that we do during the week. When the body of Christ comes together to worship and to praise Him and to listen to what His Word has to say to us and have the Holy Spirit come and minister to our hearts, how dare we take it for granted? How dare we gossip or backbite? How dare we neglect the body of Christ and neglect what God wants to do in us and through us and for us? Now, the interesting thing about this, now that I've chased that rabbit, the interesting thing about this is that Paul is talking to a local church. He's not writing to the church universal, although that now he is. It's part of this. But at this point in time, when this letter is written, he is writing to a local church, a specific body of believers who were going to gather on a regular basis at a place somewhere there in Colossae. And Paul tells that group of people, you are the body of Christ. And so we can take that this morning as he is writing, and now it is a church universal letter that can be applied to us. We can say that Paul was writing to Crossville First Church of the Nazarene. We are his body. And all that happens here, all that happens here is in the context of a local church. When Jesus saves a person, he saves them so that they can become part of the body, part of a local group of believers. He saves them to be united with other believers in his body. You see, the thing that bothers me so much sometimes about people is they say, well, I don't have to attend church in order to be a Christian. Well, I agree with that. That's very true. But the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some do. But he goes on and he says, but all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of Christ. All throughout centuries, the church has been expecting Jesus to come. I don't know when he's going to come. I've told you before, I'm pan-tribulation. It's all going to pan out in the end, and I'm not going to worry about it. Y'all didn't like that as much as I thought you would. It's not my job to prepare you for when the exact date that Jesus is coming. It is my job to prepare you so that when He comes, or if He comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, "Child, it is time," you're going to be ready. Amen, William, good preaching. But He's writing here to a local body. And Jesus has a relationship to the church that is His body here on earth. He indwells the body through the Spirit of God. And we become part of this body. And as a part of this body, we desire to be a part of what God is doing. But look at verse 18 one more time. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from all the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. It is through what we do here that we display and we talk about the fact that, yes, Jesus was crucified. Yes, Jesus was dead. Yes, Jesus was buried. But on the third day, the Bible tells us that Jesus was resurrected. And then He has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, there to make intercession for us. Jesus is alive just as much as I'm alive. The preeminence is His. Jesus willingly obeyed the Father. And the Father has exalted Him. For all eternity, folks, Jesus is the name that is above all names. And when we come together as a body of believers, we come together in order that we might exalt the name of Jesus, that He might be lifted up. For He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Not drawing them to Me. He's not drawing them to you. He's not drawing them to this building. He's not drawing them to this denomination. He is drawing them to Himself. But He has a relationship with the body. The Apostle Paul speaks of us as a bride. Isn't that good? And one day, whenever that might be, heaven will be real. Now, I don't want us to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And we can't just live in hopes that one day we're going to go to heaven and we're going to sit here till it happens. Because I'm afraid if we say, "I'm going to sit here till it happens," it ain't gonna. Y'all didn't think that was funny either. We can't afford just to sit and do nothing. Because we are a part of the body. And every part of the body has to function. Okay. Well, Jesus' relationship to creation, Jesus' relationship to the church. And beginning with verse 20 and going on down through verse 23, Paul shows us Jesus' relationship to the children of God. Verse 20. "And through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Jesus has a relationship to His creation. Jesus has a relationship to the church in preeminent headship of that church. But He has a relationship with the children of God. Okay? And that relationship with the children of God is the relationship of reconciliation. That the word that is translated there in verse 20, reconcile, here's what it means, okay? It means a decisive, complete restoration of harmony between two estranged parties, okay? It means that we have been brought together. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, when it's mentioned, and also there in verse 22, the Wesleyan view of that world
That word means to reconcile. It emphasizes that through Christ's death on the cross, that He has provided a complete present reconciliation for believers. And our Wesleyan theology highlights the fact that Christ's ultimate goal in all of this is to present believers genuinely holy toward God. And that's not W-H-O-L-L-Y, but H-O-L-Y. You see, all of this has happened so that we could be brought back into relationship with God, so that we could live in such a way that pleases God, so that we could live in such a way so that when people see us, they know that there's something different about that, about us. The reality of it is, here's the truth. Every person in this room was born and sinned. Okay? Not a person in here has not sinned. If that makes you a little uneasy, then you needed to be made uneasy. You know? And based on what Paul says here, we were enemies of God. Now, I might be enemies of a lot of people, but He's not one I want to be an enemy of. You know? And so when you begin to look at this, there were irreconcilable differences between us and God because of the sin in our lives. And the only thing that we deserved because of that fact and because of the things that we had done, the only thing that we deserved was the wrath of God. Now, people don't want to talk these days about the wrath of God. It's there in the Bible. Okay? And so our relationship with God was not reconciled. It was irreconcilable at that point in time until Jesus came and died on the cross in order that we might be reconciled, that we might be brought into agreement with God once again. And the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice, was basically the means of this reconciliation. And verse 21 tells us that the focus of this reconciliation was you and me. While we were still sinners. What's the rest of that verse? Christ died for us. Isn't that something? We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. Until Jesus came. I've heard people say, "Oh, well, I'm not that bad, Pastor." Can I tell you something? And I really mean this earnestly and honestly. That is really bad theology. Let me add this. That is really wrong theology. Because the Bible says that there is none good. No, not one. And I'm going to call it, that really is a work of wickedness to even say that. Anytime a person can think that their life is not that bad and that they're as good as anybody else, they're looking at the wrong example. I mean, you can look at me and it may be the wrong example. But when we look at Jesus, Jesus is the right example. The old hymn of the church says, "He is the sacrifice and pattern for me." Not a pattern for me, and pattern. He is the pattern. He is the example. And when you begin to think about this, this means that the reconciliation that is brought about on the cross for you and for me, it is to take us out of our unrighteousness. But that's not all. It is not only to take us out of our unrighteousness, but it is to enable us to live a life that is pleasing to God. I've said this so many times over the past year, but I'm going to say it again this morning. Jesus did not die on the cross to leave us like we were. Jesus died on the cross in order that we might become a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus died to change us. Well, you say, William, if that is the case and that's his relationship with God's children, then how do we know that? Well, I'm telling you, you folks ask the best questions. You go to verse 23 and you find out. You find some evidence. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope that is held out in the gospel. You see, we, if we have truly been reconciled, are going to begin to walk this life in a different manner than we were walking. Folks, I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. If we are continuing to live like we did before we professed Jesus as our Savior, we need to go back and look at ourselves. There has to be something different about the lives that we are living. There has to be something different about the language that we are using. There has to be something different about the priorities that we have in our life. Because if we have not been changed, we have not met Jesus. We need to continue. But now he is reconciled. Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from this hope that is held out for you in the gospel. This is something that continues. This is something that happens in us. We begin to mature in the faith. We continue this life of discipleship. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, this relationship continues as we begin to walk in the light as He is in the light. This relationship continues as we bear fruit and as we do what we've been called to do. Jesus said that He was the vine, that we are the branches, and if we remain in Him and He remains in us, we will bear much fruit. And then He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a relationship, folks. This is a relationship that we have with Jesus who died on the cross, who is the creator, who is the sustainer of all things that we see and know. He has a relationship with His creation. He has a relationship with the church. He has a relationship with us as God's children. Application. I'm going to go back to where I started, okay? Who is Jesus to you? Is He a baby in a manger that you take out of a box and dust off once a year? Is He your get out of jail free card? Is he some sort of fire insurance that lets you live like you want to but still lets you escape the punishment? You see, folks, the real Jesus is God. The real Jesus holds creation in the palm of His hand. The real Jesus numbers every breath that you breathe and every beat that your heart makes. The real Jesus lives as the head of the church. The real Jesus deserves and demands preeminence in His church. The real Jesus doesn't put up with stray parts of the body that are just going off doing their own thing. The real Jesus just doesn't save us to keep us out of hell. The real Jesus saves us so that we can live right and fulfill His purpose. He saves us in order that we might die to the flesh and live according to the Spirit. Have you put your faith and trust in the real Jesus? You say, William, why do you keep using that word, the real Jesus? Because so many of us have this picture in our mind that is of a Jesus that does not exist. How we get our opinion and how we get our view of Jesus doesn't come from a pastor. It doesn't come from a denomination. It comes from the Word. And if we are not people of the Word, we will not know the real Jesus. Do you know the real Jesus? Or have you been dealing with a very cheap imitation? An imitation that cannot change your life, will not change your life. Because the real Jesus will. And today
is the day to get to know the real Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that we've had to look into your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that your word shows us who you are. Your word shows us who Jesus is. Your word shows us who the Holy Spirit is and how God operates in our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, that Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was buried and resurrected and now is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. He came to die for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Lord, if there's one here this morning and they have this real lovely picture in their mind of who Jesus is, and some of what I said this morning doesn't match up to what they think about Jesus, may you this morning begin to reveal to them your word. And Lord, if we have a wrong picture, if we have a wrong idea, concept, whatever word we need to use there, that is a concept of our own, may we begin to look into your word to find the real Jesus and what he wants to do in our hearts and lives. We thank you that you have called us to be disciples, that you have called us to be learners. You have called us to follow after you. It may mean dying to ourselves. It will mean dying to ourselves. But that's the only way that we can really follow you. So I pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would really come to the realization of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be leaving with a group of kids from our church, taking them to Knoxville so that they can catch a plane in Knoxville and fly to Salt Lake City, Utah, to join 10,000 other Nazarene kids. Wow. You have faithfully given and you have faithfully supported these kids. And as a part of all this, we want to do something this morning. We're going to call them here in just a moment and have them come and stand here in front of the altar. And Pastor Jack, he didn't know I was going to do this. Pastor Jack's going to come and pray for them. He speaks to them every Wednesday night. Y'all been in Mark, what, about 2 years now? But as you leave this morning, Samantha has a little card. Not Samantha, Wayne. Samantha's got to be in the VBS meeting. Wayne is going to have back there for you a little card that says ways to pray. And you're going to be given, if you'd like one, a little band with a name on it. And if you want to put that around your wrist, it'll hold up through a lot of showers, I believe. Pastor Heather did this, and I'm so thankful for that. But on this little card, it's going to tell you to pray for your student by name. Pray for the encounter that they're going to have with God this week. Pray that they will have open hearts and ears to hear what the Lord has to say. And to pray for them as they leave NYC that they would take the zeal for the Lord that they have with them into their everyday lives. And if they don't know Jesus, and not just our kids, but kids from all over the United States and Canada, if they don't know Jesus, that they might come to know Jesus this week. Three of our NYCers are not going to be able to go, but I'm going to call them up here anyway.
Felicia and Justin and Parker are not going to be able to go because Tommy is not doing well. And so if you get their name, Justin, Keisha, Parker, pray for Tommy. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would touch and help and would be with all of our group as they fly to Salt Lake City. There's a large group, half of our group's flying out of Nashville. I'm not talking about our group, but half the East Tennessee district is flying out of Nashville. The other half is flying out of Tyson McGee in Knoxville. And so pray for all of our group as they go. So I ask our NYCers, if you will, come and stand here. And we're going to pray for you this morning. And we're going to pray for Tommy, for Felicia, as they go through this very difficult time. Good-looking group of kids. Well, most of them. Love you guys. Pastor Jack, pray for them.
Lord, we turn our youth over to you, knowing that they're yours already. It's not by us and our faithfulness that they exist, but you and yours. And so we just entrust this week to you, place them and it into your hands, and just pray that you would do a mighty work as you've been so prone to do in the past in the lives of these here, our youth. Our prayer is not just for them, but for everyone there who will attend, that this week they might see you with a clarity and a conviction that until now they haven't had, and then that clarity and conviction would stay with them for the rest of their lives. We know you're a God who is powerful and mighty to save, and so we just trust you in that this morning. Help us to be a people who are supportive and loving and caring and present the way that you are supportive and loving and caring and present in our lives, that our youth and every member here would never doubt that you're a God who loves, but you're also a God who calls us to love one another as you have loved us. So I just pray that this would be a week of encouragement for them, a week of excitement and curiosity for who you are and what you're doing in the world and in their lives. And I just pray we, the people of your church, would join you in that prayer each and every day this week, that we might join you in your redemptive work of calling all people unto yourself. We lift you up. It's in your name we live. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Bless you guys. If y'all want to go outside and stand out there, and you can hug Nicks, you can pray over them. I don't care what you do. Just tell them how much you love them and how much you're going to be praying for them. Wayne does have these cards. If you didn't get your picture made last week, Britt's back there, and he'll get your picture made this morning for the church directory. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.